You're listening to the Mission Church Podcast. Each message comes from our Sunday morning gatherings where we worship in community, study God's Word, and grow in our faith together to the glory of Jesus Christ. The Mission Church is committed to helping each person belong and believe and to equip them to embrace the call of God upon their life. We pray these messages will build your faith and encourage you today.
We are jumping into a brand new series today, This Is Us. And it's a series, we're going to kind of do a mini series out of the book of Colossians. We're going to jump around to various passages in the weeks to come. We're going to be looking at family. We're going to be looking at marriage. We're going to be looking at relationships. We're going to be looking at parenting. We're going to be looking at being a good boss, being a good employee. A lot of things coming up in the weeks to come. I'm really excited to jump into it today. And to that end, the ushers are in the aisles. If you need a Bible, raise your hands and they'd be happy to give you one. And find your spot in Colossians chapter 3. The title of the message this morning is The Foundation of Love. The Foundation of Love. Love, one of the most important things in our life. And today we're going to be looking at the right foundation of love. What that means, the foundation of love. And today we're going to be talking about relationships. We're going to be talking about marriage. We're going to be talking about love. And I tell you what, those are some big words, right? Relationships, marriage, love. Big words, big topic, big subject. And you know what? Big problems, right? Marriage can be tough. How many of you know marriage can be tough? Marriage is an ordinance ordained by God from the beginning of time. His idea. It's not to be defined by man. God defined marriage from the beginning as one man, one woman, who have coming together as partners for life, living selflessly to the glory of God to serve each other. But there are some troubles that can come in that because we're fallen, we're sinful, we're selfish, right? There are some problems that can come in. And marriage has the potential to be amazing, just absolutely amazing. I love being married, but it also has the potential to be incredibly difficult. And no wonder. You take two people from very different backgrounds. You take two people with very different upbringings and you tie them together for life. You put them in the same house. You tell them to play nice and you can never leave. You might have some problems. Then you throw in some in-laws just for good measure and you might really have some problems. And then if that were not enough, you then bring in some kids. And with bottles and diapers and sleepless nights and fevers and barfing and endless laundry and endless dishes. And you might have some problems, right? Not easy. And then on top of all that, there's even more. There's the financial pressures that come in life. And it's hard to make it, man. We live in Southern California. It's hard to make it. So you have the financial pressures of paying a mortgage or paying rent or making ends meet, and you have the pressures of work and the pressures of a difficult boss and difficult coworkers and long hours and strenuous deadlines, and it can be tough, man. It can be tough. Puts a lot of pressure on a relationship. And if that were not enough, you then add in our own weaknesses and our own insecurities. And our own weird idiosyncrasies and things that we are just troubled with in life and our faults and flaws. And I tell you what, you've got one volatile situation. It's a volatile situation. And if you look at it, you'd say, wow, the odds are against us. How could you ever make it, man? It seems like the odds are really against us. But in Jesus Christ, the odds are for you. Because here's one thing I want to just encourage you in this morning. God is for you and your marriage. Or, if you're single, God is for you and the marriage that he is calling you to in the future. God is for you, and with him we can do all things. Without him, though, marriage can be incredibly difficult. We've titled this series, This Is Us, popular show. I know a lot of you have probably watched it. And here's a clip. It's of, I forget their name. Is it Jack and Rebecca? Is that right? Yes. Jack and Rebecca. Jack and Rebecca married. They've got teenagers. Rebecca decides she wants to go back to work. She wants to have some fulfilling things in her life. And so she gets this job as a singer, and she's trying to make it big. And here's a clip for you to watch.
What happened with Ben?
He tried to kiss me.
And?
And I'm sorry, are you kidding me right now? Are you actually serious? Oh, wow.
Great conversation, Rebecca. Way to hash
this
out. The
first time in years that I had something for myself. The first time in years that I want...
Say it.
No.
No, go ahead and say it. First time in years what? That you were fulfilled? Go ahead and say it out loud. That we don't fulfill you. Go ahead and say it out loud that your life is...
I have no life. I have zero life, Jack. I am a housewife to 3 teenagers who do not need me anymore. And I have a husband who waltzes in every night at 8 o'clock, if I'm lucky, goes to the kitchen, recaps his day for me, and then passes out upstairs at 10 o'clock. I have no life. I am a freaking ghost.
Wow, you know what? That is something.
Uh-uh. No. Admit to me that you hated the fact that I had something happening for myself.
I hated that you lied about working with your ex-boyfriend.
No, that's total BS, Jack. You hated the fact that I was singing again.
I was fine with it.
You didn't want me to have a career. You never
career?
Did.
You are a 40-year-old woman singing covers in pubs. That is not a career, Rebecca. That is ridiculous. And the fact that I am supporting this family financially and emotionally, and still I am being attacked for not being supportive, that makes me want to ram my head through a wall.
Wow. Let your father out, Jack. Let him out. Doesn't that feel good? Doesn't it feel good to let go of the whole Mr.
Perfect
charade?
I have given you everything that you wanted. I have sacrificed
you
for this
sacrificed.
Family, yet you don't
you
know
sacrificed.
That half of the load that I
was
have had
it
to
hard
carry.
For you to make every
you don't know
single
the things,
decision for this
you don't know what I've given
follow.
Up. You don't
no,
know
no,
the
no.
things that I've
you
had to do. The
you
crap that I've had
you
to
kid,
eat.
And I follow,
yeah,
follow,
yeah,
follow.
I devoted
but
my life to you so that
Jack,
you can have a life in front of my face. How dare you?
It is absolutely ridiculous.
You know, this is insane. This is insane. We love each other.
What do you love about me?
Huh?
What do you love about me? Tell me, the me as I am right now, not the me that you've conjured up in your mind over the years, what do you love about me right now, Jack? So the next time you tell me that you love me, make sure you're not doing it just out of habit. I'm tired. And I'm really sad, and I'm gonna go to bed. Please let me.
Wow. If you're single here this morning, you're welcome. I'm never getting married. Hey, that's real life, man. That's real life. And today we're going to begin a series, and we're going to look at things in the weeks to come that are going to give us some tools so that we have healthier marriages than that. So that we can come back with different responses when feelings get hurt, when one feels uncared for, when things begin to get rocky. And the Lord has some great instruction for us that we're going to explore in the weeks to come. And we're going to be looking at just foundational tools that will transform the way we go about life and the way we go about marriage. And not just marriage, but all important relationships in our life. Today we're going to be talking a lot about marriage, but I want you to know there's plenty to glean from this talk on marriage that apply to every relationship in our life, all the important relationships. And if you're courting and you're dating and you're in the season of singleness, I want you to know there's great tools to hang on to from these things that will, again, permeate and work out in each and every area of our life. So with that, let's jump into Colossians chapter 3. And we're going to pick it up where we left off in verse 12 as we jump into this series on really life and marriage and relationships. Verse 12, chapter 3, verse 12. If you're there, say a big amen. Therefore, as the elect of God, the elect of God, the elect of God. What a great word. Chosen by God. Holy and beloved. Not holy because we're so amazing ourselves. Holy because we've been chosen by God, because we've received the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, because his holiness has been imparted to us. Holy and beloved. Look what he says. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Yeah, don't go around just complaining on each other. If you have a complaint against each other, forgive each other, he says. Good word. Verse 14, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. Yeah, let there be unity. Let you be, the two become one flesh, one body. And be thankful. Be thankful for what all that God has done for you. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, in spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. What's that? Yeah, put on these things. Let your life be so full of joy. Let the love of Jesus Christ dwell in you so richly that you go through life with a spring in your step, with a joy in your countenance, singing and just praising and rejoicing at the good things the Lord has done in your life. Verse 17, whatever you do in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. And fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Here we see some great instruction for marriages, some great instruction for parenting, some great instruction for life. Look at this, verse 22, bondservants. Do you know what bondservants are? Bondservants are servants by choice. It would be the same kind of word that we would use today as employees. I choose to work in this job. I've got a boss. I've got a guy who's over me, a woman who's over me, whatever. I do what they say. You're a bondservant. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Hey, you've got a good king over your life, and he richly rewards when you walk in his ways. And be of good courage and rejoice and be of good heart, for you serve Jesus. Verse 25, but he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality, not with God, no partiality. Doesn't matter if you're a CEO or a millionaire or a billionaire or whatever. There's no partiality with God. All of us are equal in God's eyes. Chapter 4, masters, give your bondservants what is just, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Masters, yeah, he's saying employers, bosses, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. The chapter break should be right there, by the way. Chapter 4 should start in verse 2. No extra charge for that sideline. Right off the bat, we see something. Did you see it? It's apparent. It's evident. It's right off the bat. Right off the bat, we see that the most important foundation for marriage, the most important foundation for love, the most important foundation we can build our lives and our marriage and our relationships on is the lordship of Jesus Christ. Did you see it? You say, well, no, I didn't see it. Well, look again, verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, as the ones who God has chosen to be his own. Elect, what does that mean? What does that mean? It means that you didn't choose God, but God chose you. And it wasn't your wisdom and your tender heart and your kindness that said, oh, I just feel like I should make Jesus my Lord and Savior. No, 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 no. It was God calling you to himself. And you say, well, I haven't made Jesus my Lord and Savior. Well, here's what I know. He's calling you to be one of his elect. Well, how do you know that? Because you're here. Not by chance. A man's heart plans his ways, but it is the Lord who directs his steps, and he has directed your steps to be here today. Well, not exactly. I just came with my girlfriend. She asked me to come. I didn't even really want to come. Hey, that's the Lord working in your life. And he has elected you. Jesus said, you didn't choose me. I chose you, and I called you to be a follower. But my call, it requires your response. You must respond to my love for you. I'm going to pour it out. I'm going to show it. You've got to make a decision. Do you want to receive my love for you? Today's your chance. Today's you're the elect of God. And here's what we see. Before Paul goes into any instruction on marriage, on parenting, on being a good boss, on being a good husband, on being a good wife, on being a good employee, before he does any of that, well, what does he do? Why does that instruction come in chapter 3 instead of chapter 1? Here's why. Because that instruction is worthless if Jesus Christ is not your Lord. Your Lord? Yeah, the one who is the authority in your life. The one that you are obeying. The one that you are allowing him to call the shots in your life. The one that you are walking in his ways and his wisdom instead of your, foolish wisdom. He's the Lord of our life. And the most important foundation for marriage is the lordship of Jesus Christ. By the way, if you're wondering what's on my hand, I had surgery a couple of weeks ago and I've got a cast on there. I was... crazy story. I was running to an appointment here in the village, at meeting at a coffee shop, and I'm jogging from my car to the coffee shop, and I run in front of a police car, and I look inside the police car, and I look at the officer, and he's looking at me like firm, man, and I see him reach down for his side and grab his gun. He sees me running like this, and he thought I had a gun in my hand. And I see him grab the gun, and I stop running, and I go, hey. And I'm like, pastor shot in Carlsbad. Crazy, right? You never know what a day holds, man. Never know. Hey, therefore, as the elect of God, as my kids, as the one who has a heavenly Father who loves you and cares for you, as the one who walk under the lordship of Jesus Christ, I want you to have some amazing things in your life. And so here we see clearly that the most important foundation of marriage is the lordship of Jesus Christ. And here's what I want you to write down. I want you to hold on to this. We cannot love properly unless we have been loved properly. Does that make sense? You might want to write that down. You might want to meditate on that. You might want to take a Selah moment. That means just reflect on that. We cannot love properly unless we have first been loved properly. And here's the problem. Some of us have grown up in radically dysfunctional homes. I say radically, you know why? Because all of us grew up in somewhat dysfunctional homes. You know what your home is? Somewhat dysfunctional, at least mine is. We don't do everything perfect. But some of us grew up in radically dysfunctional homes. I grew up in a home where my mom remarried 5 times. I grew up in a home where my mom and dad were divorced before I was conceived. They got back together one night, and here I came. And, And my mom remarried several times after that. I had a great mom. I mean, no disrespect. She's an amazing woman, and she worked hard to raise us four kids as a single mom. She did, you know, just amazing. But here's the point. Some of us grew up in dysfunctional homes, radically dysfunctional homes. Without the lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives, we are going to have a very difficult time in relationships. If you're here this morning and you didn't grow up in a June Cleaver, Ward Cleaver home, hey, welcome to the club. But I have good news for you. All hope is not lost. If you don't walk in Jesus Christ, you're going to have a very difficult time in marriage and in all relationships. But all hope is not lost because Jesus can redeem. Jesus can show. Jesus can reveal what real love looks like. I am so thankful. I have an amazing marriage. Even though I grew up without seeing one, I have an amazing marriage because Jesus is the Lord of our lives, mine and Lisa's. And God has given us 33 years, and I'm so thankful for the marriage and the wife I have. But here's the truth, man. We cannot love properly unless we've been loved properly. You know why? Because we cannot give away what we do not possess ourselves. How many of you could help me? How many of you could give me the ability to walk on water this morning? How many of you could do that for me? I see no hands. Why can't you give that to me? Why? You don't possess it yourself. I can't give it to you either. I don't possess it myself. I don't have that ability, and therefore I can't give it to you. You know what I can't give you? I can't give you $5 million. You know why? Yeah, you know why. We can't give away what we do not have. And we can't do these things that are listed here. The reason he doesn't bring this up until chapter 3 is because he has to first make sure that he builds this truth that we are under the lordship of Jesus Christ in our own lives. We can't give away what we do not possess ourselves. How many of you love good art? Yeah, just love admiring it. I love it. I meant to put some pictures on the screen for you. I looked this week at Michelangelo's Moses. Have you seen that statue? Oh my goodness. It's amazing. It's amazing. Or Michelangelo's David. Have you seen that one? Amazing. Or in the Sistine Chapel, the art that Michelangelo did, you know. You have God there stretching and reaching out to man. And man there kind of limp and... What a picture, right? But you know what? The picture of Moses is amazing. The sculpture of Moses. The sculpture of David is amazing. The painting itself is amazing. But the painting of God itself, yeah, God looks kind of like a dude. That's not what God looks. Why could he not paint God? Doesn't know. You can't give away, no matter how talented you are, what you do not first have. And it is so important that we grasp this. You know what? The secret to loving others well is to abide in Jesus' love for you. Because you cannot give away what you do not have. The secret to loving others well is to abide in Jesus' love for you. That's what Jesus taught us, right? John chapter 15. Hey, look, you can't love well without me. You just can't. You have to abide in me. And here's what Jesus taught in John chapter 15. You are clean through the word which I've spoken to you. Now abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit except what? It abides in the vine. And neither can you except you abide in me. Neither can you what? Neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. What's he saying? You can't be the lover that you want to be unless you abide in my love. You can't be the husband you want to be unless you abide in my husbandship. You can't be the wife you want to be unless you abide in my love and my wifeship. Do you know Jesus has all of the gifts? He has the gifts that a wife needs. He has the gifts that a husband needs. He has everything. And he says, just as a branch cannot bear fruit unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches, and my Father is glorified if you bear a lot of fruit in your life. If you just have these rich, honking oranges of love growing on your vine that the whole world gets nourished by. My Father is glorified, Jesus said. I am loving spring already. Someone in the church has brought me in a basket of oranges the last two Sundays in a row, and they're like amazing, man, just amazing. You cut those open and they're just juicy and wet and sweet, and it's like, God, you're amazing, and this is good for me. I mean, it's just crazy, right? Why am I talking about oranges? I don't know. But here's what I do want you to know. That's God's design. It's sweet. It's amazing. It's nourishing. It's good for the soul. And it brings glory to God through your life. That's what he wants your marriage to look like. That's what he wants your relationships to look like. And the secret to being the husband you want to be, to being the wife you want to be, to loving others well, is to abide in Jesus' love for you. Just as the tree draws nutrients from the soil, man, so do we. We draw from the love of God. And only then can we love properly, when we draw from the love of God. There was one disciple who really drew from the love of Jesus more than the others. You Bible scholars, do you know which disciple that was? John. Way to go, Bible scholars. You know what? I love your hunger and love for the word. John. John was one who really just valued the love of Jesus Christ. He was called the beloved for that reason. He called himself the disciple that what? Jesus loved. Man, he just loved Jesus' love. And here's what John said about loving. John chapter 4, verse 19 on your screens. Read it with me. We love because he first loved us. That's a very small, simple verse. Don't let its small size take away from the magnitude of its depth. Let it really sink in. We can only love because he first loved us. That's another way of saying what I've already tried to say, that hey, the way to be a good lover is to abide in his love. We cannot do it any other way. And you say, well, gosh, I don't know if that's true. I mean, there's people who are not Christians and they still love. Yes, they do, but do you know what? They love with a different kind of love. They love with a polluted love. They love with a selfish love. They love with a different love. And even then, the reason they can love, do you know why they can love? Only because he loved them first. You see, all people, saved and unsaved, were made in the image of God. And that image was made to be in a relationship with God. Man's greatest need is love. Everyone is searching for it. And the reason they're searching for it is because God loved them first. And the right place to find it and the right place to be saturated in it is in the love of God. And here's what John says. Here's what the beloved says. He says, man, I can't even be a good disciple unless I receive the love of God. I love because he loved me first. And that is the truth of it, man. That's it. There are people everywhere telling us that love is the answer, right? We hear that all the time. We know that. No new news. Yeah, they're telling us love's the answer. We even tell ourselves love's the answer. We even say, hey, I'm going to try to love better. I'm going to try to be a better husband. I'm going to try to love my wife better. I'm going to try to love my husband better. I'm going to try to be more loving to my kids. I'm going to try to quit biting their heads off. But here's the problem. A lot of people can tell us love's the answer. We can even know ourselves love's the answer. But only Jesus can show us how to actually do it. Only Jesus can empower us to actually do it. Only Jesus can give us the love that we actually want to give others. Jesus shows us and gives us the power to actually love. And that's why he is different than any other. I want you to know something. If you say, man, I don't know. I don't know if there's any hope for me, man. I've been in a dysfunctional home. I've been all over. I don't get it. I've already slept around. I've already had all kinds of problems. I want you to know something. You who think that you don't know what real love is, you have been loved. And you have been loved well in Jesus Christ. It's now time just to begin to discover and walk in and learn what that love is. You are the elect of God. He loved you when you were an enemy against him. He cared for you when you weren't even thinking about him. He went to the cross and took on the punishment of your sin so you could take on the reward of his righteousness. He went to the cross to take on your death so that you could take on his life. He went to the cross and took the mocking and the pain and the jeering and the shame so that you could take on the glory. You have been loved, and you have been loved well. I was reading a book this week by Max Licato. How many of you like Max? Great author, man. Just so poetic. Just one of these guys who, you know, so articulate in the way he speaks. Let me read this to you. Would you do what Jesus did? He swapped a spotless castle for a grimy stable. He exchanged the worship of angels for the company of killers. He could hold the universe in the palm of his hand, but he gave it all up to float in the womb of a maiden. If you were God, would you sleep on straw? Would you nurse from a breast? Would you be clothed in a diaper? I wouldn't. But Christ did. If you knew that only a few would care if you came, would you still come? If you knew that those you loved would laugh in your face, would you still care? If you knew that the tongues you made would mock you, and the mouth you made would spit on you, and the hands you made would crucify you, would you still make them? Jesus did. Would you regard the weak and the lame as more important than yourself? Jesus did. He humbled himself. He went from commanding angels to sleeping in the straw, from holding the universe together to clutching Mary's finger. The palm that held the universe took the nail of a soldier. Why? Because that is what love does. It puts the beloved before itself. You see, your soul was more important than his blood. Your eternal life was more important than his earthly life. Your place in heaven was more important to him than his place in heaven. So he gave up his so you could have yours. He loves you that much. And because he loves you, you are of prime importance to him. Isn't that good? I wish I could write like that for crying out loud. Really good. What's the point? You have been loved, and you have been loved well. And it's time for us to grow and to mature in that love, to walk in that love. The book of Jude tells us, keep yourself in the love of God. How do I do that? By actually being cognizant of God's love for you and walking in it. You see, it's possible to scorn the one that loves you and not receive all the love they have for you, even though it's there. It's very possible. It's very doable. And so it's so important that we allow this love of Jesus Christ to come into our life, because the most important foundation for marriage and for love is the lordship of Jesus. For those of you who are courting, I use that word instead of dating, because you shouldn't be dating. You should be only going out because you're actually looking to be involved in a lifetime relationship. For those of you who are courting, I want to just remind you of these two basic facts that we've covered. The most important thing about the person that you are courting is that they make Jesus the Lord of their life. Do they? Secondly, the most important thing about the person that you're courting is that they know how to abide in Jesus' love, not in their own faults and insecurities and abilities. Both of those, very important, and without them, it is impossible to have a godly marriage. Don't wink at them just because they're cute. Don't flirt with them and keep it going just because they're fun to be with. Make sure these attributes are there. They are so important. The most important foundation of marriage and love itself is the lordship of Jesus Christ. The second thing that we see, the second point I want to make, the second thing I want us to grab hold of and understand, maybe even write down, is that we must put on Jesus' attributes of love. Now that we have received this love, now that we understand God's love for us, now that we are making Jesus the Lord of our life, and that just simply means that he's the authority. He's the one that we walk in his ways. He's the one that we get relationship advice from. He's the one that we turn to when we're confused. He's the one that directs the steps of our life. That's what the Lordship means. Now that we have him as the Lord of our life, here's what he tells us. He tells us that we must put on his attributes of love. And here we see Jesus gives us, Paul gives us 10 attributes that we're to put on. Put on? Why do we have to put them on? What does that mean to put them on? Why do we have to put them on? You know why we have to put them on? Because they're not what? Our attributes. They're his attributes. We don't have them. Let's take a quick flyover at these attributes. Tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Does that describe you? Doesn't describe me. I'll tell you that right now. I'm selfish. I'm greedy. I'm opinionated. I'm not these things. And here's what he says. No, Dave. Put down your attributes and put on my attributes. That's the picture of baptism. Taking off mine, dying to that, resurrecting in his. And how often should we get baptized? Every day, right? Baptized in water one time, but it's a reminder of what we're to do daily. Putting on his attributes, putting them on. And let's look, these are his attributes. They're not ours. We have to put them on. But you know what? You can put them on. This is very doable. When he is the Lord of your life, he will empower you to put these things on. He's not going to ask you to put on a shirt that doesn't fit. He's going to give you a nice tailored shirt that fits you. It's his shirt. Now put it on. Here's his shirt. Here's his attributes. Let's look at them. There's 10 of them. Let's look at the first one. Remind you again. As the elect of God, as the ones chosen by God, as those who are holy, not because you're so amazing, but because you received what? His holiness. And because that you are beloved, you're radically loved by God, put on, the first one is what? Tender mercies. Put a little number one right there. Tender mercies. I'm going to camp out a little longer on this one than the others. Actually, a lot longer on this one than the others. But put on tender mercies. Tender mercies? What are tender mercies? What are tender mercies? Let me hear. What do you think a tender mercy is? What is God talking about tender mercies? Tender mercies are God's little act of kindness that inspire us each and every day. God's little acts of kindness that get us through the day. A beautiful sunrise after a very dark night. You know what that is? That's a tender mercy. Wow, God, yesterday was so tough. Man, thank you for this brand new day. I just feel refreshed and just glorious. Those are God's tender mercies. And he gives them to us all the time. A breaching wail as you look out at the setting sun, blowing air out of his blowhole and just reminding you of the majesty of God. You know what that is? His tender mercies. Just amazing. A million butterflies flying through your neighborhood. You know what that was? His tender mercies. Oh, if you didn't sit back and wonder as they were going splat, 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 splat against your windshield. And they're hard to get off. If you didn't sit back and wonder, God, how do you do that? You just weren't even living. You just weren't even thinking. You know those butterflies? They birth in Mexico and they fly all the way across the entire United States to New York, up past New York, all the way into Canada, and they go and they mate there and they lay a cocoon and die, And then somehow in God's sovereign majesty, they come out of that cocoon as a butterfly and fly all the way back to the exact same trees in Mexico. And they don't even have a brain. They've got a brain stem. I mean, just like GPS extraordinaire, right? I mean, crazy. You know what that is? God's what? Tender mercies. Just amazing. This week, I got to go see little Nehemiah, Ryan and Pam Law's son. And he had double hip surgery. They had to graft bones from other parts of his body into his hips to keep his hips in. And trying to get it where, you know, he can walk and those kind of things. And I brought some gifts over there. And I just watched this little guy. He's in a body cast from his knees up to his chest. And they put the body cast at like an angle like this because he's got to be in that when he lays down and when he sits up. So it's kind of like halfway in between both. And he's there propped back in a chair. And I walk in and his countenance is just glowing. And I see that God has given them this unique gifting. I mean, he's just tenacious. He's got a will that's just amazing. He's got a joy that lights up the room. And I thought, wow, you know what that is? God's tender mercies. And I look at how God takes these special needs children and he uses them to just reveal his glory, because you know what they do? They bring out the best in us. I didn't bring any of you a gift this week, but somehow that little Nehemiah brought out the best in me. And I see him bringing out the best in others, and it's just remarkable. They're God's tender mercies, and they're all over the place. I was, Pastor JC and I got to go spend an overnight session with Stuart and Jill Briscoe. And they're both in their 80s. And I tell you what, it's like sitting at the Apostle Paul's feet when they speak, man. Just like, oh my gosh. So love that time with him. And Jill Briscoe said something that was just really profound to me. She said, God's grass grows overnight. And you go, Dave, you're weird. That's not that profound. It is if you think about it. You know, a fire goes through and it burns up the whole crop and you're like, what am I going to do? And you go to bed and you wake up in the morning and you realize, wow, God's grass grows overnight. God, you're so faithful. You always provide the nourishment, the sustenance, everything that we need. Lord, you're amazing. God's grass grows overnight. God's tender mercies, they're amazing. Tender mercies are amazing, man. They make our day. They put a spring in our step. And here's what the Apostle Paul says. He says, make your marriage full of tender mercies. Put them on. It's not your nature, but it's his nature. Now put it on. You know how he does it. We just talked about how he's done it. Now go do it. Put on his tender mercies. Do you have tender mercies in your marriage? Oh, it'll make your marriage amazing. Do you have tender mercies in your parenting, in your relationships? Oh, it'll make them amazing. His tender mercies are incredible. How do I do it? What do I do? Hey, start with this. Just smile when you walk in the door. Realize you're actually coming home to people who love you. Put a smile on. Hey, baby. Actually, behold each other. Do you know what you've been given? Turn and look at your spouse right now. And just go, wow, smile. Yeah, a tender mercy. Put it on when you come home. Buy her flowers for no reason at all. Wake up and purpose in your heart and say, man, I'm just going to say 10 nice things before lunch. You know what those are? What are those? Tender mercies. Put them on. Put them on, Christian. Abide in Jesus' love for you. He does it for you all the time. Now put them on. Leave some love notes. Don't you love getting a love note? Don't you love getting, it's awesome. Leave a love note. Perfume the bed sheets. I just saw a wife roll. I'm not doing that. Do it. Tender mercies. Put some lingerie in his lunchbox. He'll wake up and go, life is good. Can I tell you a funny story? I hope my wife doesn't kill me. Several years ago, I was at a men's retreat. I was leading a men's retreat. There's over 450 guys at this men's retreat. And I'm going to get up and speak in just a minute. And the worship songs are going. And everything's going. I'm in the front row. And I'm just worshiping the Lord. And I stick my hand in my pocket. And I go, what is this? And I raise it up. And I've got red panties in my hand. My wife had stuck it in my pocket. I had no idea. And I'm like, ah! Did anybody see that? Oh my gosh. I was dying a thousand deaths. But I couldn't wait to get home to my wife. Put on tender mercies. It just puts a spring in your step, a light in your day. It's what life is all about. Make her coffee in the morning. Buy her a box of chocolates. Just put on tender mercies. Tender mercies are amazing, man. They make our day. Make your marriage full of them. Some of you are saying, hey, maybe later, man. Not now. He doesn't deserve it. She doesn't deserve it. Are you kidding me? Tender mercies. Maybe later. Hey, can I tell you something? Perfect. Perfect. Because if you do it when the person deserves it, it's no longer a tender mercy. Do you know when God gives tender mercies? Well, let's look what the Bible has to say. Psalm 145. Let's take a look on your screens. Read this with me out loud. The Lord is what? No, say it loud, really loud as a church. The Lord is to all? To all? You mean the guy that just robbed the 7-Eleven? Yes. Jesus said, the sun rises on the just and on the unjust. And the rain falls on the just and on the unjust. Rain, not a bad thing. No, rain, a glorious thing. Rain, the thing that gives life and gives water. And even the wicked farmer gets rain on his crops. Do you know what that is? That's his tender mercies. The Lord is good to all. His tender mercies are over all of his works. Everything that he does is laden with tender mercies. Do you know why? Because that is who he is. And that is how he loves. And you know what? It's his tender mercies, it's his kindness that leads us to repentance. When you were an enemy of God, it was his tender mercies that wooed you and go, I want to know a God like that. And now he says, put those on in your marriage, even when your spouse doesn't deserve it, especially when your spouse doesn't deserve it, and watch your marriage be transformed. That is the work of the Lord. You know what else the Bible says about the Lord's tender mercies? It says they are new, what? Every morning. Just faithful. He never wakes up and says, nope, not going to be merciful today. No soup for you. Doesn't do it. He's not a soup Nazi. He's full of tender mercies, and his tender mercies are new every morning. What a good God. Now, emulate him. Put him on. Put them on. Isn't that a great thing? We got 10 of these to cover, and we're not going to do them all that long, but let's go through them. Put a little number one by tender mercies. Put a little number two. What's the next one? Kindness. Pretty self-explanatory. Kindness. Kindness. Kindness? Yeah, it's just doing something nice. Just saying it in a nicer way instead of a snappy way. It's just gracious. Put on kindness. Doesn't really need a lot of commentary, but it does need some thought. Put a little number two right there. Number three, put on what? Humility. Put a little number three right there. Put on humility. 10 attributes of Jesus' love. Humility. What is humility? Let me hear some answers. What is humility? Loving yourself less, I heard. What else? Denying yourself. Okay. What else? Lacking a sense of entitlement. I like that. Denying yourself is good, but it only if it's done the right way. If you're denying yourself, like I'm going to deny myself, that's not humility. You know what humility is? Humility is not even thinking about yourself. Not even thinking about yourself. All your answers are good, but it's not even thinking about yourself. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you wouldn't go around thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but that you might think soberly, according as God has given to every man a measure of faith. What is that? Yeah, someone else might not be where you are. You don't need to think you're all that. Just realize it's all a gift from God, and don't even be thinking about yourself. Instead, think of others as more highly than yourself. That's what humility is. You know what humility isn't? Acting humble. That is the greatest form of pride that you can possibly have. It's saying, I know it's wrong to be thinking about myself all the time, so I'm going to act like I'm not. That's a mess, right? Don't do that. No. Humility is just when you find yourself thinking about yourself, just say, hey, knock it off. I'm going to quit thinking. I'm going to put on. I'm just going to think about you. Doesn't matter how I feel about this. How are you doing? So put on humility. Next one, number four, what is it? Put on what? Meekness. What is meekness? You know what meekness is? Meekness is having the power to rip someone's head off, but instead speaking words of life into them. Meekness is having the power to win the argument, but instead caring about your brother more than winning the argument. Meekness is having the ability to prove that you are right, but instead caring more about building the other one up. That is not my nature. And Jesus tells me, Dave, put this on. Put this on. And it's a great thing to put on. It's Jesus' nature. Jesus was the most meek, and he had the power to create the universe. Next one, number five, what is it? Long-suffering. And here it is. Long-suffering kind of tells us what it is. Bearing with one another. Long-suffering is being patient with one another. It's saying, in time. It's saying, hey, I'm going to be meek. I could just prove and win right now, but instead I'm going to be kind to you. And here's what happened. Nothing happened. How come you didn't respond well to my nice treatment? Hey, be long-suffering now. Wait a little while. It's going to take some time. I don't understand, man. I really wanted to give it to him, and I didn't. I was nice, and they weren't nice to me. Well, give it 5 minutes. Which of you planting strawberries in your backyard and you drop those tiny little seeds that look like nothing, plant them in there and go, what the heck? Where's my strawberries? That would be foolish. Instead, what do? We plant those little tiny seeds in faith, actually believing that God made them a certain way to do something. And we bury them. And then we nurture it. We water it. And if a weed pops up, we pull it and we make sure it's protected, that nobody's trampling on it, and we just nurture what we've planted. And then you know what happens? Not right away, but over a long period of time, what happens? A little green thing starts to come out. And what do we do when the green thing starts to come out? What do we do? Be honest, what do we do? Woohoo! Look at my strawberries! And nobody appreciates it as much as you do because you planted it. And we do the happy dance when we see that little green thing come out. But you still don't have any strawberries. Not yet. Not yet. That's what long-suffering is. It's rejoicing in the little things. It's protecting what you're investing in, what you're planting. And it's waiting for the perfect season, time to germinate, what the Lord is producing supernaturally. Does that make sense? Long suffering, number five. Number six, what is it? That's long suffering. Number six, what is it? Forgiving. Easy to say, hard to do. Isn't it hard when someone wrongs you to actually forgive them? To actually let it go. Forgiving one another. And if anyone has a complaint against each other, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. Here we get the key to forgiveness. What's the key to forgiveness? Remembering what? How much Jesus has forgiven you. Oh, when we do that, man, then forgiveness doesn't look so painful. Well, I can't believe they did that to me after all I've done for them. And then you look at what you've done to Jesus and you go, not that big a deal. Not that big a deal if my brother's using me. Not that big a deal if he always is a jerk to me. Not that big a deal. Not that big a deal. I don't have to recant everything that ever happened and explain my side of the story and make sure that my voice is heard. No, I can just what? Forgive and move on. Now, these things are not our nature. I'm going to just say it again, what I've said over and over. And you can't love well unless you are first what? Loved well. So make sure you're abiding in the love of Jesus Christ, that these things are flowing into your life, and then they'll be able to flow out of you. Number 7, look at number 7, verse 14. Above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. The bond? Yeah, the bond. The glue? Yeah, the glue. The foundation? Yeah, the foundation. The love? Not just any love. What kind of love? The agape. Put on agape. Agape love. Agape love, for those of you who are newer to church, quick thing of what that means. There's different kinds of love. Jason likes tennis. I like tennis. I want to hang out with Jason so that I can get my tennis need met. You like surfing? I like surfing. Let's hang out together. You like Mexican food? I like Mexican food. You're super attractive? I'm super attracted to you. Let's hang out. Yeah. That's not agape. That's called lust. Very different than agape, right? Agape says, your ugliest sin, I still care for you and want to build you into something amazing. Big difference. Agape says, I don't get anything out of this right now, but I'll do it in faith, knowing that in time it'll produce good fruit. And my joy will be watching you flourish. And he says, put on agape, which is the bond, which is the glue of all of our relationships. It's the thing that holds everything together. You cannot do this if Jesus is not your Lord. You cannot do this if you're not abiding in him. You cannot give away what you do not possess. I don't care how hard you try to put it on. And here's the danger. Many of us, after today's talk, are going to try to put these things on without the lordship of Jesus Christ and without abiding in Jesus Christ. I'm looking at the clock. I don't have time to go where I want to go. We can't. We just can't put it on. It's not possible. Let's look at the next one. Verse 15. And let the peace of God do what? Rule in your hearts. Yeah, that's number 8. What is that one? That one's a little different. That one you put on just for you. That one you don't put on to give to someone else. That one you put on for your own heart. The peace of God, let it rule in your hearts. What does it mean? It means that even though this looks like it's falling apart, here's what I know. My God is the creator of the universe. My God is the one who takes chaos and puts it into order. My God is the one who raises the dead. My God is the one who calls those things that do not exist as if they did. My God, and it just brings peace into our hearts. I have to put this on from time to time because the load and the burden of life, the load and the burden of people, the load and the burden of church, the load and the burden of trying to can become too much for me, and I have to sit back and say, Lord, it is all yours, baby. It is all yours. I'm just your servant. And the peace of God then rules in your heart. And I tell you, it's a great one to hold on to when things are turbulent. You parents who have a wayward child, you who have got a husband going astray or a wife going astray, hey, allowing the peace of God to rule in your hearts and hear him say these words to you, hey, just walk in my ways. I got this. Allows the peace of God to rule in your hearts. Number 9. What's number 9? Do you see it? Be thankful. Be thankful. Be thankful. What is that? Yeah, don't just look at your problems. Look at all your blessings. Sometimes we get so caught up looking at our problems that we forget how much we've been blessed with. Let me look at all of you right here. And here's what I can look at: a 40,000-foot flyover. You're doing all right, baby. I mean, you're breathing, you're healthy, you look good, you got clothes, you're in a nice church, you're in Carlsbad. I mean, be thankful. Be thankful for all that God has done for you. And number 10, look at number 10. We'll wrap up with this. Verse 16, what's number 10? Super important. Don't think that it's last and therefore it's least. Not at all. The first will be last and last will be first. Super important. What is it? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. How different Jeff and Rebecca, Jack and Rebecca, how different Jack and Rebecca would have looked if the word of God dwelled in them richly. If in the middle of that argument, and she says, "What do you love about me?" And he had the word of God dwelling in her richly, he would have come back with one profound answer. And her heart would have melted, and her arms would have opened, and they'd be walking upstairs together if the word of God dwelled in them richly. How differently she would have responded when she said, when he was in his rant saying, "Don't you care that I provide everything? What do you mean sacrifice? I sacrifice everything." How different she would have responded if the word of God dwelled in her richly. And she simply respected him and gave him the honor that the word of God instructs her to do. He would have felt like the king of his castle, and their marriage would look a lot different. Let the word of God dwell in you richly. Richly? Richly? More than enough to spare. Richly able to call it and quote it and know that instruction. His word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. But if I don't have a knowledge of it, I don't have any light. And if you are starving to death, it's not because there's not plenty of food available. Let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Wisdom, using it as God intended, not as a tool or as a weapon, but as a lamp unto your feet. These are how we put on Jesus Christ. This is how we walk in all that he has for us. And boy, I tell you what, as we do, we are going to have some amazing looking marriages. Filled with joy, filled with purpose, filled with the love of God, and being a bright light in a dark world, so that all the world looks at those Christian marriages and goes, "Wow, I want what they got."
You may freely share this message with others as long as you don't charge for it. Support for these broadcasts comes from your generous donations that allow us to give away our materials for free. To participate with us, please visit our website at themissionchurch.net. God bless.